Glad everybody's here. This thing is getting bigger and bigger every year. This is the second time I've had an opportunity to talk here for this event. And I love it every time. I love the preachers. I love the students. I like everybody listening, taking notes. That's good because we need to be listening to good influences, good people in the world, people with the right moral standard because there is one. And when we have that moral standard, then we can make proper decisions in our life and make good decisions in our life because, believe it or not, every decision you make is going to affect the rest of your life. Every single decision is going to affect the rest of your life. So what's your decision on prayer? Because that's where we're going to be this morning. Turn your Bibles, if you have them, to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. I want you to hold it there because that's where we're going to have most of our lesson from. Matthew chapter 6, and we'll get there. You know, prayer is the most underused blessing, the most underused avenue that a Christian has. You have the opportunity to talk to God whenever you want, but most of us want to be entertained instead of talking to God. Most of us want to be on our cell phones. Most of us want to be on social media. Most of us click on every single article we see concerning people who are on reality shows. But you know, the real reality with that social media, with reality shows, is that when it gets too real, they shut the show down. So where are you really? Where are you living? Where are you thinking? What are you doing? Well, I know one thing that nobody in here is doing enough, and that's prayer. That's prayer. Most of the time we've been geared because of the way we're raised to wake up, get ready for whatever we're going to do, go to school, do whatever. We're not going to pray at lunch because we're at school and everybody's around us. If we do, we do one of these little, okay, and I'm ready. And then what you've been geared to do your whole life, most of you, is sit down at the dinner table with your parents. Okay, let's have a moment of prayer for the food. And you thank God for the food. Maybe for a little bit of other blessings here and there. Then you go to bed and your parents tell you, don't forget to pray. Maybe they tell you that. And then what happens? You don't set that time aside and you lay down in your bed and you start praying. Next thing you know, you wake up, oh, I'm sleeping. I'm not even praying right. In reality, we're supposed to be praying everywhere, all the time. In every situation, you can have that opportunity of prayer. You know, Paul said that there's one mediator between man and God. And who is that? Jesus. Jesus. If you don't have Jesus, you don't have prayer. If you're not covered in the blood of Jesus, you can't get to the Father. And when you look at the New Testament, we see that people who are praying to God, outside of Cornelius, outside of that specific situation in Acts chapter 10, people who are praying to God are righteous before God, and God hears them. Isaiah chapter 59 and verse 1 and 2. And listen carefully. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that he cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear you. Whose fault is it if you're not going to be heard by God? It's not God's fault. You know, God's in that position. He stays there. You go to him. It's your fault when we're separated. A lot of times we're not understanding where we're at with sin. If we're in sin, how serious sin is, and can it really separate you from God? The Bible says here in Isaiah 59, 1 and 2 that it's your fault that your iniquities have separated you from God. And so when we're praying, have we asked ourselves the question, am I in sin? What have I done today when I've been around my friends? What have I thought about? What have I said on social media? Have I gossiped about somebody? Am I in sin? Am I in the right manner to speak to God? And you must be in the right manner to speak to God, because if you're not righteous before God, God will not hear you. You can pray all you want. And I'm saying this in this way so you can understand that there comes a time in your life when you're going to realize that you're in sin, or you're separated from God in sin, that you've realized that maybe now I'm a sinner. I've come to that realization. And then you realize you have no avenue to God anymore because you need to be cleansed by Jesus. John chapter 9 and verse 31. John 9:31. I'm sorry, if you have your notes, I left blank spaces in there and you can put points, you know, if you want to write something in there. John chapter 9 and verse 31. Now we know, okay, look at that word, know. In the Greek, when you look at that word, it's giving you an understanding that that person absolutely understands this situation. It's like riding a bike. Once you know how to ride a bike, you can put the bike down for 15 years and get back on it, and you already know how to ride the bike, and you will ride down the road. This is that same situation. Now we know. He's like, I'm certain. There's no guessing here. I know that we know that God does not hear sinners. And so now when we're praying, we have to ask ourselves, am I a sinner? Because if I'm in sin, God does not hear me. A lot of people, we fool ourselves and we think that, let's say we're in sin. We ask God for forgiveness. And then the next day we do the same sin. And then we ask God for forgiveness. And the next day we do the same sin. 2 years go by and we're in that same cycle. Where are you? Are you in sin or are you not in sin? I would say that you were. And there remains no more sacrifice for you. And so you need to be careful in your life to whether or not, see whether or not you're a sinner. Because God does not hear sinners. But if anyone is a worshiper of God and does His will, He hears him. And so we know by John's teachings, especially in 1 John, who are the worshipers of God. The ones that are walking in the light as He's in the light. The ones who have fellowship among each other. The ones who have been washed by the Lamb. The ones who are confessing their sins one to another. And that God is faithful to forgive us of those sins. And so there's a right way and a wrong way to do it. But we got to understand that there's a time when God will not hear even the prayers. 1 Peter 3:12. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. Who are they on? The righteous. So you ask yourself that question. Am I righteous? And His ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. I have no doubt that kids in here are good kids. But we can get swept away. We get swept away. Especially when we get towards middle school and high school. We get swept away by bad influences. You're going to end up in some sort of situation. And let me tell you, I'm going to show you this. Because it doesn't change. It doesn't change. There's always groups in school that are going to lead people a certain way. If you see a person who has, you know, concert t-shirts on, you look at his friends are going to have concert t-shirts on. They don't fall far from the tree. If you look at valedictorian of the school, his friend or her friend is the salutatorian. It doesn't fall far from the tree. If you have friends and your friends become pregnant before they're in marriage in high school, guess what? Their friends are going to be pregnant too. Don't be that friend. Watch yourself. I grew up in a situation where there were people in groups everywhere, and if there was a gangster group and they're doing bad things and they're dressing a certain way, they all looked that way and they all did those bad things. You don't want to be around those people. And it's a sad shame, and I'll tell you this, it is a sad shame that some of you, and this is a little soapbox, but I'm going to tell you anyway, some of you will have known each other your whole lives, grown up together, being the best of friends at 3 years old, on up in church, the best family that you can be a part of, to grow up in, to learn of the ways of the Lord, understanding that life is more than having this superficial friendship. But when you get to a certain age in school, in middle school, in high school, you pass by them in the hallway like you don't know them. And then at the end of your life, in the middle of that age, when you're married, when you have left high school, when you've gone off to college, done what you had to do, you came back, guess where you're bringing your family? The church. Guess who's going to be there? And you're going to be ashamed if you do that, if you treat them that way. The ones that you ignored in high school. And guess what they're going to say? I love you and I miss you. The whole time they were there. The whole time. And I know this because it happened to me in my life that when I went back to speak in my hometown, this was not even a month ago, there was a turnout. It was like 40 to 50 people, and five of them were people who I grew up with in the church that I ignored during high school. I ignored during middle school. And I looked at them and told them, I'm sorry. That's the first time I had seen them in so many years. And there they were to love me the whole time. You know, how much more could we have been? How much more? And so all that to say the eyes of the Lord are not on the wicked, but are on the righteous. So find out what you're doing, who you're hanging out with, and make those people good influences in your life. You think about the church and how important prayer is. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 8 through 12. We look at this section, and Paul says there, I desire therefore that the men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. In like manner also the women adorn themselves in modest apparel with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold pearls or costly clothing, but which is proper for women professing godliness with good works. Let a woman learn in silence with all submission, and I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence. When you look at this letter is describing to Timothy how the church is supposed to be, how the church is supposed to run. He goes on to say, you ought to know how to conduct yourself in the house of God. Right? You ought to know these things. And he'll say in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6 and so forth and following that you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ if you do these things, Timothy. What? Not the verses that follow 1 through 6, but the entire book that he's telling them that you silence all false doctrine, that you install elders, that you preach these things and teach these. Have things the way you need to have them. But in there's prayer. And when you think at a young age, we grow up in the church and maybe we start leading prayers. Maybe we start doing these things because the men are grooming you. The church is grooming you to be a leader when you get older. And that's what young men should want to be, is leaders in our churches. And so when we are taught that, we don't need to be taught an empty prayer. An empty prayer. A prayer that has been given in vain repetition. You say it over and over and over and over. My father was a Catholic, right? And my mother was a member of the church. And so I had a dual way of growing up. I would be with my father in the Catholic church, and I would go the next week with my mother to the Church of Christ. And in the Catholic church, it would literally be the same prayer over and 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 over. Keep doing it, because they're doing it probably today somewhere. It's the same prayer over and over and over. And the Bible tells us we can't do that. So we ask ourselves, why do we get stuck in that rut where we get up there and young men start to pray and they sound exactly like the older men? And then some people start to pray and they sound exactly like the men before them. And what I mean by that is, guide, guard, and direct us. Be with us always. Give us a ready understanding of what it's the same thing. And I don't mean that to tell y'all, don't just to be looking at people in a bad light. People are fulfilling their roles as being leaders, but we need to be above that, because you'll see someone who comes in and he preaches and it's profound. And everybody in the room knows that that man was praying. How did he do that? He studied. He's in the Word. And he's not being overly repetitious. He knows what God wants. And he knows the formula for prayer. And that's important, because if we get our formula for prayer from someone who has already slipped into that state of being repetitious, then are we being pleasing to God? Or are we being pleasing to the formula that a man has made that we've grown up our whole life? You know, understanding and knowing that. And I would say that we need to please God. Before we get to Matthew chapter 6, there's going to be times in our life when we need to pray that it's going to be distracting. It's going to be distracting. All right, so a guy I know, member of the church, was at war. And he said, in the midst of the battle, gunfire, bullets zooming by him, he would have no other choice than to duck for cover in the midst of all this and pray to God that if he make it through it, he would do something great with his life for the Lord. You have a situation like that, A man knowing that prayer needs to be done even when things are distracting. Things are distracting. This guy's going through bullets and gunshots in a war zone. And a lot of times we're so distracted with our phones, with our computers, with our friends, with what we're going to wear, with what other people are wearing. You know, all these things with sports. There's a time that you need to start praying. You need to start praying. You know, more people worry about how their body looks and how they're going to start their workout regimen and what they're going to stick to than thinking, how does my spiritual body look? Where can I fit in these prayers through the day? I need to be on that path. We need to be worried more about our spiritual life than about our physical life. You know, as a growing up, you'll see that most people who live by worldly standards, I mean, they're influenced by TV, influenced by their friend, influenced by the way they look, influenced by cars, influenced by all these things that the world can offer. You'll see them grow up in life and they'll be so focused on how they look on their physical body when really they're lacking on the inside. They spent so much. Imagine if you spent that much time, all the workout plans, all the money they spent for trainers, for different gym memberships, for supplements, thousands and thousands and thousands of dollars and thousands of hours of planning and training. You think God wants that? Which is not a bad thing. You want to be healthy. But which one do you think God would rather have? You planning yourself spiritually? So what am I going to do today? Where am I going to read the Bible? What time am I going to read it through all the distractions of the world? When am I going to pray? Where am I going to devote my time in that manner? When do I talk to God? You text people all day talking to people. When have you said, let me talk to God? You call people. You comment on, oh, you look great. I can't believe you wore that. It looks wonderful on Facebook. When is the time you said, Father God, you're wonderful. You're great. When's the last time we've done that? We got to be thinking that way. Because at the end of the day, Paul says, when you die, you can't take nothing with you. You can't take nothing with you. And once we realize that, nothing matters but the Lord and raising our families to be God-like, to meet you with the Lord. So how are we going to pray? All that to find out about prayer, right? How are we going to pray? Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 7. Look, let's learn from the Master. This is Jesus showing us how to pray. Now, there's a couple ways, right? You think about two words in the Greek, proskuneo and latreo. Proskuneo, to drop down before on the knees, to before God, right? Latreo, to give all service towards the Lord in a worshiping manner. So we have these two aspects, and then you have Paul in 1 Timothy saying to lift up thy hands. Well, it was Jewish culture to do that, right? So why do you think people say, you know, get on your knees and pray, get in your little spot, because we need to be in the proskuneo matter, dropping down before the Lord saying, I'm not worthy, but God, because you are merciful and have allowed me to talk to you, I'm going to use that opportunity. And a lot of times we find ourselves going days, weeks without prayer. And the only prayer that we do, again, I'm going to say it, is with food. And what do they say? Well, I know it already with my sons. Gabriel, it's your turn to say the prayer. Say the prayer, son. Father God, thank you so much for this food that you've blessed us with and all the blessings in life. Amen. In whose name? They've already forgot the name. He's 7 years old. We got to be training ourselves to be better communicators with God. And so we have these distractions that we're going to be praying in. And so we need to know through all the distractions in life how we're going to pray. And even in Acts chapter 16, now it happened as we went to prayer that a certain slave girl possessed with the spirit of divination met us, who brought her master much profit by foretelling. By fortune telling. This girl followed Paul and us and cried out saying, these men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of salvation. That's distraction. But yet they had a prayer life. You imagine that? Crazy girl, possessed, doing divination, witchcraft, all those things coming after you, saying these things. And we worry about a time when we can pray. Matthew chapter 6, verses 7 through 13. How are we going to address God? It says, Jesus says, and when you pray, it's not an option. And when you pray, there's a time that you need to pray. Do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do. Stop saying the same thing over and over. If you can't stop saying the same thing over and over, say, God, let me be silent with you until I have something of substance to say. That's what you need to do. Just be silent. It's like Moses. They're coming. They're coming. What shall we do? Stand still. If you don't know what to do, be still and see the salvation of the Lord this day. It's the same way in prayer. If you don't know what, just don't say. Just be there with Him. That's enough until you can muster up what to say. And so He says, don't use vain repetition, for they, the heathen, right, for they think that they will be heard by their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need before you ask Him. If you think it's going to be a competition to where you have to give the longest prayer, and you have to say all these things, you have to add every single person on the sick list, God knows who's sick. Pray for the sick with one shot. God knows who's sick. You know, we have to get ourselves out of man's style of praying and listen to Jesus' style of praying. So let's not be repetitious. Let's know that praying's not an option. And let's be pleasing unto God when we do come before Him. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 9. All right, we went through verse 7 and 8. Here He says, in this manner, therefore pray. In this likeness, this is the way I want you to pray. So He prefaces it first with, don't be like heathens when you pray. And He tells you exactly what to look for. Then He says, in this manner, this way, therefore pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Give God glory. Give God the magnificent name that He is meant to have. You know, there's nothing wrong with getting up there and saying, Father God, full of majesty and grace, the one who created the world, who spoke everything into existence, who breathed life into every living thing on this earth, the one who loved us to give us His Son Jesus, the one who is over all and is all. You, it is you, God, who we direct this prayer to. That's what He's saying to do. That's what Jesus is showing you. It's that kind of glory that you give to God, that our Father, the one Father, is in heaven, and hallowed be your name. Your name is so holy that I should be shaking to utter it out of my mouth. That's how holy your name is. And a lot of us take it so for granted. I do construction as well as preaching. I've been blessed at this congregation that I'm at. I love construction. I'm going to tell you why I love it. Because I'm in people's houses for 3 or 4 days and then they can't get rid of me. And we're preaching and preaching and teaching to all these people. And as I'm in there this last week, this lady kept saying, oh my God, oh my Lord, oh my God, oh my Lord. Her children, oh my God, oh my Lord. Over and over and over. And one time I was close enough and she dropped a fork. She said, oh my God. I said, what? Do you need me to go into prayer? Is it that serious that we need to call the Lord in on it? She goes, nah, I guess it's just a fork. I said, that's right. It's just a fork. And so we got to talking about those things. But we don't need to go to God in a manner that's normal. There's nothing normal about talking to God. If we have that idea, then we need to get that out of there because He needs to be holy. Matthew 6 and verse 10. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we think about that, His kingdom's already here, the church, Mark chapter 9 and verse 1. And He said to them, assuredly I say to you, there are some standing here that will not taste death until they see the kingdom come of God with present and with power. And we know that came when Christ initiated and started the church. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13, Paul says there that He, that is God, that is Christ, has delivered us from the power of darkness, that darkness is sin, and conveyed us into the kingdom of His Son, the Son of His love. That's the church that Christ built. So we know it's here. So what do we pray for now? Not that His kingdom come, but that His kingdom is staying pure, His kingdom is staying unspotted from the world, and that His kingdom is fulfilling the mission that is everything that it needs to be. I wish I had time to get into that. But that's what we need to be doing, praying for the church, praying for the church that it does its job. You know that the church is a hedge. You know, think about Job. Think about Job. And Satan came in at a time when angels came at a time to worship. That's another lesson in itself is also. But he says there, where have you been? And what does Satan say? I've been going to and fro. Have you considered my servant Job? God says. And he says, well, you've got a hedge over him. I can't touch him. You know what? That's what the church is. The devil looks towards the church, looks towards the church, and he thinks, if I can just break their mind. You know, Paul says that we need to be transformed, right? By the renewing of our mind. You get your mind right. Peter says you need to gird up the loins of your mind. Prepare your mind for war because it's going to be bad. That's what he says. The devil's going to take all types of different forms of temptation. But guess what? There is nothing new under the sun, and he's given us that formula in Genesis chapter 3. Go study that. You'll see exactly how the devil works in temptation, all right? But it never changes. He may change the box, but inside, it's the same temptation. And so, the church, when we're in it, is a hedge. It's a hedge of protection. But when we think we're going to get outside of it for a minute and go live in the world and then try to come back in, we're tainted. And sometimes we bring those spots back into the world, back into the church, and the church suffers because you're not keeping it pure. So we've been there, and now we're in the church. So we're praying for the church. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 11. Give us this day our daily bread. Thank you for supplying me with the nutrition I need to not only live for as long as your will be, but also to be strong and healthy to do your will. You think God made some of us with certain shapes because He wanted some of us to be more muscular than others? No, it's because we all got our own thing to do for God. And He has purposes for those reasons. And a lot of people say, I wish, watch this, this is true. Oh, I wish God would just talk to us like He did back in the day, maybe like He did to Jeremiah. So that way I knew what to do. That way I can know we all have this purpose. If you don't get off the couch and move and do something in your life for Christ, you will never know. You will die saying, I never accomplished much. I never converted one person. I didn't know what I was scared. I didn't know what God wanted me to do. He wanted you to get out there and just start by saying, hi, how are you? And it goes from there. You know, and we'll do this quickly, but I've never walked up to somebody and said, do you love the Lord Jesus Christ? Let me tell you the plan of salvation. That don't work. You have to get in there and earn rapport. Hey, how you doing? Is that your Jeep out there? Yeah, man, I love those tires. Let me check your Jeep out. I love this Jeep. Man, where do you go on the weekend? Do you go fishing? I see you got the sticker. I go fishing. We should go fishing. It's okay to invite yourself places. I do it all the time. I get free trips. And guess what they are when we go fishing or golfing? I don't golf that well either, but I'll go because I'm stuck with somebody for 5 hours and they're going to hear me. That's what you got to put yourself in. Once they've trusted you enough to do something like that, that's when it works. That's when it works. You think they let Paul speak before people, before dignitaries, because he just walked up and said, let me tell you about Jesus Christ. No, they knew he had something significant to say because he had already earned respect and friendship. That's what we do. You have to do it that way. And so now we thank God for all this. We have our nutrition to do something with it. And so we're thanking God for that. Matthew chapter 6, verse 12. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Thank you for forgiveness. Please forgive me. And I know I need to forgive others. You know, I was counseling a guy. He was in a bad relationship and his wife committed adultery. And he forgave his wife. But he said he couldn't forget. But he forgave her, truly and wholly. And that's what we need to do. You forgive. The mind will not forget. When you grow older and you're 38 like I am, you will remember some sins that you did and you say, go away. But it won't. It won't. But God has forgave them. And you need to forgive yourself. And you need to try to forget them. But the main thing is you know that you're forgiven. You cannot be your worst enemy. People are your worst enemy. You're your own worst enemy because you can't forgive yourself when God says, I've already forgiven you. And so we need to work. You need to figure out that you can't dwell on the past. You know, let me give you some advice from a member of the church who grew up in the church, had some bad friends, went to jail for meth. Right? Bad deal. He comes out, he realizes something biblically. He says, we can't look back. We can't look back. And we got to look forward because God has forgiven us. And so when he did that, they told him, you have to go to these AA meetings. And he would go there and he wouldn't say nothing. And they say, why won't you say anything? He said, because I want to forget it. I don't want to talk about something that I've already forgotten, something I've already been forgiven about. You're bringing up all these things. When you are already forgiven, when you dwell on your past sins, guess what that's going to do? You put it right here and you start thinking. And they go, guess what's going to happen? Maybe if I just touch that sin one more time. That's what the devil wants you to do. But in reality, we have to forget that and we have to be forgiven. So we have to mention that in our prayers, to forgive and to be forgiven. Matthew chapter 8 and verse 21 and 22. Chapter 18 verse 21 and 22. It's a little example. It says, Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to 7 times, Jesus said to him. I do not say to you up to 7 times, but up to 70 times 7. That's a lie. You just keep on doing it. You just keep on doing it. Let me show you a powerful example of forgiveness before we move on to our last verse here. There was a man in Katy, Texas. It's a very affluent congregation. There were in this congregation of about 400 people, there were about 30 millionaires. Just great members of the church. See, wouldn't know it. They don't flaunt it. An accountant, member of the church, was working for a guy who owned a business. Very successful man. He walks up at the end of a service asking for forgiveness. He comes up and he says, I'd like to say what I need to say. And he gets the mic and he can't speak. And he's shaking and he's crying. And the crowd starts saying, go ahead, brother, take your time. Say what you gotta say. Just get it out. We're here all day for you. And he's crying and crying and crying. And he says, I've swindled $250,000 from brother so-and-so. And I can't pay it back. And my conscience is eating me up. And I don't deserve forgiveness. Whole crowd. And they all look towards that brother who owns that business. He stands up. Very powerful looking man. He stands up. Everybody's like, oh no. He walks fast up to the front and says, somebody better be ready. We don't know what this man's going to do. He hugs him. They cry together. And he says, it's just money. Were you able to pay for everything that you needed to? Because if not, I will write you a check. That's forgiveness. Who cares about these things, monetary things? You know, we don't need them. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 13. And do not lead us into temptation. Some of us take ourselves into temptation. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. I'm going to tell you something that people will tell you it's crazy, but I will tell you it works. People say, don't talk to yourself. They're going to think you're crazy. They're going to think you're crazy. I tell you what, I find myself walking around the office when I'm in there and maybe a thought comes in my mind, or I'm shopping for groceries and a thought comes in my mind, or I'm remembering sins of my past and I say, go away. My wife says, what are you doing? I'm going to think you're crazy. I said, I don't know, man. It helps me. It helps me get over that. You know, I'm the guy that's running around the track thinking and saying out loud, you can't beat me. And they think I'm talking about my physical health. Maybe I'm going to run an extra mile. And I'm talking about the temptations, the sins. Because if we play with ourselves and think that those things aren't coming, then we got a problem. You have to realize they're there every day, and the fight is constant. And once we learn how to fight, then we learn how to live. And that's what we need to be doing. And finally, before we can get into this, we don't have enough time, we have to direct our prayers to God through Jesus, our mediator. We can't be praying, you know, the Holy Spirit, please hear my prayer. Mother Mary, please hear that. Nobody's going to hear you but God through Jesus. Paul gives us the example, Romans 1 and verse 8. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ. Where? I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. Where do you want your faith to be? The stronger you are in prayer, the more likely it is that a brother or sister in Christ talks about your faith amongst the brotherhood and throughout the world. The weaker your prayer life is the faster you just float off into existence. Into existence. Where do you need to be? In existence with eternal life, God our Father. I hope that you realize that you don't pray enough and that you need to be leaning on God and you need to pray in the correct manner. We have no excuse because the Lord has shown us how to pray. The more you practice, the more you master it. Nobody ever ran a marathon in one day. And the one person who did that we have recorded in history to tell about the war that they just won dropped dead and died from a heart attack. Right? So you're not going to do it overnight, but you can slowly build up to where you're somebody who can pray with the endurance of a marathon runner. And that's what we need to do to run the race. You can't do it without prayer. You can't do it without God. And you can't do it without good influences. Any questions? I kind of didn't leave any room for them, huh? All right. Thank you for your attention.